reading verse 16 to the end of the chapter, Acts chapter 16, verse 16 onwards. Okay, starting from verse 16. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the officers, saying, "Let those men go." So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed, let them come themselves and get us out." And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So that is the passage we want to consider. Before that, let us sing another hymn, hymn 138. Hymn 100. We come to Acts chapter 16. We are covering verse 16 to verse 40. We come to this message, a dramatic conversion. We have seen how Lydia was converted with her household in Philippi. Lydia's conversion was somewhat placid, without fanfare. But we know that God did a mighty work in the quietness of her heart. For we are told in verse 14 that there was this woman, a seller of purple, from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. We know that the word of God, when preached, will be used by the Holy Spirit to awaken souls to their spiritual state before God. It will bring a fear of God to them. It will bring a sense of guilt to them. It will bring them to turn to Jesus Christ in order to be saved. We know that this is the work of the Spirit of God, because men however powerfully you preach, however persuasively you preach, cannot bring about this miraculous transformation which is brought about only by the Spirit of God. Having said that, we noted also that while the Spirit works a mighty work, a miraculous work of transforming an individual, He does so through the Word of God preached. Man must hear the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So God has chosen the instrument of the Word and by the power of the Spirit to bring about the new birth. And Lydia was added to the church, as it were, to the worldwide church of Jesus Christ. But her household became the core of a new local church in Philippi. We know that the believers who were added subsequently met in her house, because the last verse of the chapter tells us that. Now, who were the other people added to the church in Philippi? There were others before the Philippian jailer and his household was converted. We know from verse 16 how it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us. Paul, Silas, and Timothy were traveling from the place where they were lodging to Lydia's house constantly to pray and to preach. And so for how long that took place, we do not know. We know that there were those who were converted through his regular preaching. And we are exposed to the conversion of one household, namely the Philippian jailer in today's passage. And we want to see how he and his household were added to the existing church. In verse 40, we read, "So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed." The indication is that there was a group of people who believed already. It was not just Lydia and her household. So there was the Philippian jailer and his household who were now added to the existing church in Philippi. So let us consider then, who are those people added to the church? There was Lydia and her household, there were others added, and finally there was the Philippian jailer and his household. Something is to be noted, namely that those who were added to the church, the local church in Philippi, all had genuine conversion experience. They had a genuine conversion experience. So this message then shows to us who should constitute the membership of a local church. Now let us develop this lesson by considering what may be drawn out of the various verses. In verse 16 to verse 24, we learn of the importance of avoiding compromise of the truth. It is so easy for those who have the truth to want to compromise. And when you compromise the truth soon becomes diluted, the truth soon becomes adulterated, the truth soon becomes lost. Therefore, it is of utmost importance to preserve the truth pure. Now, how may the truth be preserved pure? In what ways does the devil come to try and adulterate the truth? Now, if it were to be a direct imitation of the truth, falsehood comes in, it will be dressed as though it is the truth. We know that. For example, we know that American dollars have value. Everywhere in the world, people want to have American dollars. And because American dollars have value, you discover that there are those who make fake American dollars. And they will make the fake American dollars as alike as possible to the genuine American dollars. So also, the teaching of scriptures constitute the truth of God's word. The devil knows that God's word is precious, and it is used by God to bring about the conversion of souls. Therefore, to disrupt God's word, to disrupt God's work of conversion, he would want to disrupt God's word in order that conversions will not take place. Now, if it were outright opposition to the truth, it will cause a lot of distress to the church, to believers, and believers might be frightened to the point of not meeting regularly together. And believers will be frightened not to preach the word of God boldly. But the early church had shown itself so very persistent in wanting to make a stand for the truth. When persecuted, they continued to meet everywhere, whether secretly or sometimes more openly, and risk being disrupted by the authorities. And the preachers were adamant in wanting to preach the truth. They might have to run for their lives, but they ran for their lives in order that they might preach further. They did not run to preserve their life and stop preaching. If they did that, the devil would have scored the victory. But no, from what we have studied in the book of Acts thus far, you discover that the believers would run to another city, but they ran to another city with a view of preaching the same gospel. And in fact, they often double back to the earlier cities to preach further to the gathered people. So the believers showed that they fear God more than they fear man. They ran for their lives in order that their lives may be preserved longer to preach the gospel. They did not run out of fear and then stop preaching. No, they were able to defeat the devil like that. And we learned already this lesson time and again that the devil often uses two very powerful weapons to silence preachers and silence Christians from preaching. One is fear. The fear of man, the fear of your safety, the fear of pain, the fear of imprisonment, the fear of your family coming to harm, the fear of your reputation being spoiled, the fear of this, the fear of that. Fear cripples a Christian terribly, such that you become no more useful in God's service. Then the other is, of course, depression, disappointment. You become so disappointed that you will be to the point that you are depressed, and you begin to look inwards. You become self-pitying, and you do not want to interact much with people. And in that state of depression, you do not open yourself to be used by God. So the devil again scores the victory. So be very careful of these two weapons of Satan, fear and depression. So is anyone here under the attack of the devil without even you realizing it? You have feared this and feared that. As a result, you are not being used by God. But more subtle is depression. Is anyone here depressed because of various problems in life and along the way, disappointment with Christians, disappointment with the church? Along the way, when you become disappointed by various instances like that in your life, you discover that you are no more having any motivation to want to serve God. You are cynical and you just do the bare minimum, and you discover you are no more used by God. So be very careful. Don't isolate yourselves. Don't withdraw yourself. Don't avoid people. Place yourself at God's disposal so that God's blessing will flow richly to you and to you to other people. So let us note this. But you see, in this passage, the devil adopted a different approach. This time, it is in the form of a servant girl who was possessed by an evil spirit. And this slave girl, because she was a slave, she was owned by a family. So those family members gained money, they gained profit out of this slave girl, because by being indwelt by an evil spirit, she could foretell the future, she could know people's secret life, and along the way said things that people were awed with. The people were awed over what she said, and people came to consult her, with the result that the money she earned, her masters, were made profit out of her. Okay? Now this slave girl followed Paul and his companions. And it did not happen just one day. You see that it happened over a number of days. And why was she following them? She was just creating a nuisance of herself and drawing attention to Paul and his companions. Then you ask the question, what is the wrong with the slave girl drawing attention to the preachers of the gospel? Isn't it good? She is giving free advertisement to the preachers.
Often when we organize a Christian meeting, we have difficulty in advertising it widely enough to attract people and to draw them to the meeting. See, here is free advertisement. And consider what the girl said as she followed these preachers. She was saying to the people, see, the words recorded for us in verse 17. These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Hey, is this not the truth? You analyze what she says. It is indeed the truth. These men are the servants of the Most High God. They have come to declare the way of salvation. So these men, who they are made known to people. And the God whom they serve is the Most High God. Therefore, everything is correct. And they have come to make known the way of salvation. And that is correct. So why want to silence her? Why? Let her continue. Now, if Paul had allowed that to continue, you know what would happen. Here was a girl obviously possessed by an evil spirit. And she is known in that region as serving an evil spirit, a spirit that is not of the God of Paul. And therefore, if this slave girl were to continue to do that, Paul will be associated with this slave girl. Paul's message will be associated with what this slave girl has been telling people all this while. So the truth would be associated with falsehood. God will be put together with Belial. So you see now, light will be combined with darkness. And so what do you have? You would have the light being adulterated by the darkness. You would have the truth being mixed with error. Then people would be confused in their mind and allow that to happen long term. And you see what happens. People would not know the difference between the teaching of the truth, the teaching of the gospel, compared to the teaching of falsehood. So when you mix things together like that, in the long run, the truth will be watered down and soon you don't have the truth. That is what happens. See? That will be what happened. So Paul could not possibly allow that to happen. And furthermore, what are these dignified Christian preachers seriously preaching a message of salvation in Christ? We are preaching a serious message which we believe with our heart. We believe that the Holy God is offended by our sins. And we believe that if we continue the way we are going, we will end up under the judgment of God. We believe that hell is as true as heaven. And we believe that there will be a judgment. Do you not believe this? And we believe also that there is salvation in Jesus Christ. We believe that Christ's death on the cross truly paid for the sins of his people. We believe that those who repent and believe in Jesus Christ will truly be forgiven by God. They will be accepted by God. They will be given eternal life. Now let me ask you, you who call yourself Christians, do you not believe these truths? And when you believe this truth, you would want to declare them. And when you declare this truth, you want to declare them with all the sincerity you can muster and with all the seriousness you can muster. You don't want to make it light as a joke and people think that you are just merely joking. They are not too convinced whether you believe it or not and what you are saying is really true or not. And we don't want that impression to be brought across to people. We want to give our life to preach and preach as though this is the last sermon we are going to preach. Because we never know when it is that we ourselves will die and no more be able to preach. And we never know the hearers whether this might be their last time that they are hearing the truth and they are going to die after this. So we want to discharge our responsibility. We want to preach as a dying man to dying man. You see? Therefore, we can't possibly preach the truth glibly. And just imagine, here are serious preachers being accompanied by this slave girl along the way declaring, these are servants of the Most High God who show us the way of salvation. Hey, what is this? You know, a bunch of serious preachers being accompanied by a slave girl who was obviously not herself because she's controlled by an evil spirit. Now it's a funny sight, it is a comical sight, and Paul would have brought disgrace to the message he was preaching. He would be a laughing stock to the people around. No, you're laughing. What a sight, you see. So Paul would not allow that. Okay? No, so Paul turned around to this slave girl, and knowing that the evil spirit was living in her, commanded the evil spirit to leave her in the name of Jesus Christ. And of course, Paul was able to cast out demons like that. And the demon was cast out, the girl was in her mind, and she no longer could tell fortunes for people. And she was therefore no more useful to her masters. And her masters, of course, got angry over that. Okay? Now, before we proceed further, we ask the question, why is it that Paul didn't allow the truth to be spoken by this slave girl? She may not be a Christian, but she's speaking the truth. Why not allow the truth to be spoken? The more people proclaim the truth, the better, isn't it? But no, says the Apostle Paul, because God's work must be done by God's people. In the handling of God's word, God's people must proclaim it. God's word cannot be handled by unconverted people. You don't employ unconverted people to preach for you. You can employ them to build your church building. You can employ them to clear your garden, the garden of the church. You can employ them to do this temporal and menial tasks. But don't make them do spiritual work. Spiritual work must be done by people who are converted. That is a principle we must understand. That accounts for why it is that on a different occasion, Paul's enemies preached the gospel, but Paul allowed them to. He did not want to stop them. You remember in Philippi, in latter days, there arose teachers who were envious of Paul, and they obviously preach the gospel with a view of competing with Paul and to show up Paul, to show his inadequacy as a preacher, and along the way try to cause more trouble to Paul. Okay? And in Philippians chapter 1 verse 18, Paul says this, you see, starting from verse 15 of Philippians chapter 1, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Now why is it that on this later occasion, Paul allowed for these people who are definitely ill-intentioned, who did not like him and who was trying to cause him harm. Why did he allow them to preach the gospel? Why didn't he stop them and told people, don't listen to them? He had the authority as an apostle, but he did not do so. Okay? Now you must note the difference between this occasion and the previous occasion dealing with a slave girl who was possessed by the evil spirit. The slave girl was not a Christian. She was possessed by an evil spirit, not the Spirit of God. Whereas these other people, they were preachers of the gospel. They were sinning against God in a sense. God will deal with them. But in so far as their outward profession is concerned, we cannot say that they are unbelievers. They are professing Christians. They are preaching the truth. And therefore, Paul would not stop them because he's dealing with those who profess to be believers. He obviously had talks with them before. He probably had admonished them before. And along the way, they were still adamant about it. They want to continue in their ways. So Paul has to leave it to the Lord to deal with them. Because matters of inner motives is hard for us to deal with. It's only in outward action that we can deal with. You have done this, and therefore, you have done wrong to me. You have to put things right. But when it comes to the inner motives, whether people are honest or not, or people's intentions, we can only judge quite clearly, but once we have settled that, we have to leave it to them. Leave it to the Lord to deal with them. Okay? Now, that's one reason. Then another reason is the fact that these people were malicious towards Paul.
they were not attacking the Lord Jesus Christ. Whereas with the slave girl, although they were proclaiming the truth, it was with malice, it was with the intention of bringing disrepute to the true gospel preachers. It was with the intention that the truth might in due time be associated with falsehood and therefore be adulterated and it will be destroyed. So it was aimed at God, aimed at God's work, whereas the preachers were aimed at Paul, and Paul was prepared to bear it up, leaving God to deal with them. Okay? So there are some differences there, obvious differences we must observe. Why on this occasion Paul definitely stopped this girl from proclaiming the truth? Now, back to this slave girl. When her masters discovered that they could not earn money out of her, they really were furious because they were burnt in their pockets, and therefore they took Paul and Silas. And what happened to Timothy, we do not know. Perhaps they thought this young man couldn't be too serious, and they took hold of two older men. And perhaps Timothy was not engaged in public preaching. He was just helping around, being a young man, observing and helping in practical ways. So the two preachers were caught hold of by these masters of the slave girl and brought to the marketplace where there were a lot of people. And with a lot of people around, they stir up the emotions of the people and saying to these people around, this man, look at verse 20, this man, being Jews, exceedingly troubled our city. And remember, Philippi was predominantly Gentile. You need 10 men, heads of families, to form a synagogue. And there was not even 10 heads of family to form a synagogue. That's why Lydia and the women folk gathered by the riverside to pray. So it was a predominantly Gentile city at that time. And therefore, when they said to the people around, these Jews, they exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us Romans. Because the city of Philippi was classified as a Roman city and therefore had many privileges. And therefore they made use of this as a lever. They said to the people, you see, look, we are Romans, we are so privileged, and here these are men who come to cause us trouble. They come and teach things that we cannot receive, we cannot accept. Okay? So what are those things, they would perhaps have said? You know, they are teaching about Jesus Christ, and they are teaching about his death and resurrection. How can we possibly believe that? And they are claiming that by repentance and faith in this Jesus Christ, we will be forgiven by God. So they would have along the way repeated some of the things taught by Paul and Silas to the multitude. And the multitudes were stirred up in their feelings. And they brought them to the magistrates, the leaders of the city. And the magistrates, on hearing all this, also got worked up in their emotion. And they did not give a chance to Paul and Silas to defend themselves. They just ordered for their clothes to be stripped. And there they asked the men involved to just whip them. Wow, a few strokes of the rotan on the back or on their bodies. You see, this was a terrible injustice done to Paul and Silas. Then they were placed in the charge of the prison warden, and the warden was told, keep them secure, in the most secure possible way. And in verse 24, we read that this prison warden put them into the inner prison. You cannot be in any cell. It must be in the inner prison where it is most secure. And that is not sufficient. Yeah? You must also put his legs in the stocks. So there were those claps that held their feet, so that they would not escape. Okay? So, all in all, what we see is that Paul and Silas really have to pay a price for the truth. And if you want the truth to go forward, if you want God to use you, you really have to be prepared to pay a price. If you are not prepared to carry your own cross to follow Jesus Christ, you cannot be his disciple. Okay? So here is the importance of not compromising the truth. God wants you to be right in your means, your method, your end. You want to accomplish a certain end. What is your end, your purpose? What is the objective you want to accomplish? Oh, you want to win souls to Jesus Christ. Then what is the method or the means that you use? See? The method must be through the preaching of God's word and nothing else. Pray to God and preach. Preach in the power of the Spirit. Don't use any other man-made methods. Don't use anything that comes from human wisdom. But do God's work in God's way. Then the objective is right. The method is right. Then the motive must be right. Why are you doing it? It is not for your own glory. It is not to build yourself an empire. But it is all to God's glory. It is out of your love to God and therefore your love for souls. It is because you truly believe in spiritual realities. Your motive must be right. Okay? So all in all, we see the importance of not compromising in any of these areas. The truth must be upheld properly like that. Then we come to the second section, the importance of preaching in season and out of season, verse 25 to verse 34. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul wrote to young Timothy in later days, "Preach the word, be ready in season or out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching." A preacher must always be ready to preach the truth. You can't say that this is the right time to preach. You can't say that is the wrong time to preach. Whether people regard it as right time or wrong time, you must always be ready to preach. And that was the practice of the Apostle Paul. While in prison, you see, they were acting as preachers as well. They were truly showing themselves to be people called by God to be His messengers. What were they doing in prison? They were believers. They may be suffering for the faith, but they rejoice in being counted worthy to suffer with Christ. And therefore they were praising God, singing hymns to Him. They were praying. And note very carefully verse 25. All the prisoners were listening. When these two men were taken in, the word must have gone around. Hey, why are they coming? I heard that these were preachers of a strange beliefs, claiming that there is this Jesus whom they are for preaching this Jesus. And then what happened? What's wrong? Oh, they cast out the devil from the evil spirit from that slave girl. What? That slave girl? The one whom we know? So word like this must have gone around. The whole prison, all these people must be peering out to see these two men being brought in. See? And being kept there. And then to their amazement, in the middle of the night, they hear them praying. Of course, we know that they were not praying to parade themselves before others. They were just pouring out their heart. And in that situation, everyone was able to listen. Yeah? In a confined space like that, you can pray at one end. How far away also the sound would travel down the end of the corridor. I tell you, that is really the case. Yeah, where a place of confinement like that, where you have that corridor and with cells on all sides, you can be at the end of the corridor. You speak reasonably quietly to yourself, you discover the sound just gets amplified and round down the end of the corridor. People can hear you clearly. See? This is speaking from experience. I know it. See? And you know that Paul was definitely not parading themselves. They were just pouring out their heart to God in prayer. And they were just singing. They were a people who pray and sing. And are you a people who pray and sing? You see? Even prayer, we hardly pray. You see? We are so inconsistent. And it shows us up. You see? And singing is something that we ought to do more of. Singing praises to God, not singing karaoke songs. And we haven't done that enough. We should be a singing and a praying people. A praying and a singing people. And here Paul was doing just that. See? Then what happened is that as they prayed and they sang and the prisoners were hearing, perhaps they were soothed in their heart and they began to think of the things that these people were praying about. They were listening to the song and trying to make out the words they were singing. Suddenly things began to move
And there was an earthquake. And the earthquake was such that all the doors were flung open. And to the amazement, all the chains were just shaken and thrown off. And all the prisoners were free. And you can imagine Paul being more self-controlled than all the others. We know that because he has shown himself to be such a character. Remember how in later days he was taken on a ship to go to Rome. How there was a near shipwreck. And how the sailors, even experienced seamen, were so worried that they didn't eat. But Paul was so in control because he trusted in his God. And he knew that it was God's will for him to be brought to Rome to preach there. He believed God's revelation. He therefore knew that he will not sink, he will not die. Therefore, he could tell the sailors, "You must eat. If you don't eat, where can you have strength to work? Therefore, eat." And he prayed before them. Give thanks for the food. He was bearing witness indirectly. He gave thanks and the people ate. You see, Paul was self-controlled because he trusted his God. And you can imagine in such a situation, he would tell the people, come, gather this corner. Come, wait here. Let us wait till daybreak. Okay? So what happened is that as they observed, you see, this warden, he had been sleeping because the prisoners were well secured and in the inner prison, inner part of the prison, so he could sleep, you see. And when the earthquake shook, he woke up. Hey, what happened? He saw all the doors open. And he peered into some of the cells. He discovered the prisoners were gone. So he drew the conclusion, the prisoners have escaped. And straight away he thought of his reputation. Now, he's supposed to be the warden to keep these prisoners. And according to Roman law, it's a life for a life. If a prisoner escapes, then you have to die for that prisoner. You see? And so with all these prisoners escaped, it will be a terrible shame to himself, a terrible shame to his family. Soon he will be paraded before everyone. Soon he will be made public. He will be charged in court. And soon he will be put to death. I might as well kill myself now. He took up his sword and was about to kill himself. When Paul saw that, he told him to stop. He said, "Don't do that. Don't harm yourself. We are all here." You see? And look at the response of this man. Okay? Verse 29, the man called for a light, ran in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now this is an amazing question and the most important question, the question that all of us should ask somewhere along our life. See, what must I do to be saved? And the answer is not what you can do or what you should do. No, don't do anything. Don't trust in your ability. Don't exert any effort to try and save yourself. Is that the message of the gospel? Yes. Don't do anything to save yourself because you are unable to do anything to save yourself. You only do one thing if you call it do. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Come and truly believe in Christ. Trust in Him, the Son of God, who died on the cross to save sinners. Trust in Him. Oh, like that. But shouldn't I be doing something such as helping the poor, give more money to help them? Perhaps build a church for the Christians? Tell me what I should do. Perhaps fast more. I've not been fasting enough. Or maybe pray longer. Paul is saying, don't do anything. Don't do anything except to turn to Jesus Christ, to trust in Him. And that is the Christian message. That is the gospel. Salvation is not by your works. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. By grace, because we cannot save ourselves and we do not deserve to be saved. Yet God shows His mercy upon undeserving sinners. That is grace. And it is by grace through faith in Christ. You must come to God through faith in Christ, because Christ is the God-appointed Savior. There is no other Savior to be found anywhere in the world. God has appointed only this one to be our Savior. You don't come to Him, you don't get saved. That is as plain as can be. Christ alone is the only Savior. And He has died on the cross to pay for the sins of those who trust in Him.
If you don't trust in Him who died on the cross, then your sins are not forgiven. There's no way by which you can pay for the guilt of your sins. Your guilt can be cancelled only by trusting in Christ who died to pay for your sins. That is the only way. That is why it is by grace through faith in Christ. And remember to add the word alone. Because you cannot have works added to it. It is by grace through faith in Christ alone. That is the only way by which you will be forgiven by God, you will be accepted by Him, and you will be given eternal life. That is the only way. Okay? So that is the message Paul said to the Philippian jailer. Now we ask the question, why did the Philippian jailer come to ask Paul this? Was he meaning his salvation? From Paul's answer and the fact that he received Paul's answer shows that Paul had it right. Paul understood what he was asking, and he was truly asking what Paul expected. You see, what Paul assessed as was what he meant. He was not saying, what must I do to be saved from my life? Because he has just been saved. Paul told him, don't kill yourself. We are all here. So it's not his physical life that was meant. And don't, what must I do to be saved from my position? But his position is secure. Paul and the prisoners were not going to run away. Or what must I do to be saved from being attacked by you all? But Paul and the prisoners were not going to attack him. So you see, it cannot mean anything physical and of this world. He's referring to judgment by God. He has already read correctly that the earthquake occurred in connection with this man singing and praying. And this man was singing and praying despite the fact that they were imprisoned just for doing something good to a slave girl. And they were preachers of concerning Jesus Christ and of the true God. So this Philippian jailer that knew that he was face to face with the living God, he knew now fear in his heart. He was now remorseful. See? He knew his situation was bad. And when a person is remorseful, Paul wanted to make sure that it must lead to true repentance. Because remorse by itself will not save. You must have true repentance in which you turn to trust in Christ. And this man obviously feared for himself. But fear by itself is not faith. So he was turned to faith in Christ. So remorse must not be confused with true repentance. What we look for is true repentance. If you are just sorry for your life or for the mistakes you have made, if you are ashamed, and especially when you are found out, and if you now know that you are going to be severely punished, you will be remorseful. You might shed many tears. But that is not genuine repentance. Genuine repentance is recognizing that you are guilty before God, that you have offended Him terribly, that you deserve all the punishment from Him. And you now turn to Him for mercy. You turn to Christ to save you. So true repentance will lead to true faith in Christ. True faith in Christ would involve true repentance from sin. So remorse must not be confused with repentance. Fear of God, fear of judgment must not be confused with faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? This man was turned from remorse to repentance. He was turned from fear to faith. He brought Paul and Silas to his house, which was attached to the prison. Got his family together. All of them woke up because of the earthquake and the commotion. They clean up the wounds, serve Paul food. Listen to what Paul was saying. And you can imagine Paul as he spoke, as he preached, the whole household was listening. And obviously there were no infants. If infants were present, they were not among those who believed. Because infants is not capable of understanding. Infants are not capable of believing yet. You see? So all in the household were capable of understanding. They listened, they were convinced. They all repented, they believed in Jesus Christ. And that night, they were baptized. There was no time to wait. See, Paul was an apostle. He could discern whether these were genuinely converted or not. Unlike us, we are not apostles. We need a period of time to assess whether your profession of faith is genuine or not. And in such a critical situation, Paul felt confident, being an apostle who had discernment, who knew who were genuinely converted, and knowing that that was the right time to baptize them. He baptized them. Okay? He baptized them. And what happened is that the whole household of the Philippian jailer, they rejoice. Read there. Rejoice. They rejoice. There is rejoicing. At last they know forgiveness of God. At last they know they have been forgiven. They are at peace with God. They rejoice. And obviously they are praising God. From their speech, from their prayers, you can hear that they are rejoicing in the salvation they have found in Christ. He and his household. Okay? So you see now the importance of preaching in season and out of season. Whether it is the so-called proper place to preach or the improper place to preach. Whether it is out in the open when he was a free man or when he was a prisoner. Paul and Silas were always ready to preach. Final point, the importance of upholding justice. The following day, when everybody had slept and woken up, when the magistrates were more sober, not moved by the emotion of the moment, they decided, hey, there's no good reason for putting this man in prison. So he sent some officers, go to the prison, tell them to be released. Tell the warden to release them. They may go. So the officers came and said, hey, the magistrates say you can go in peace. And Paul said to them, no. They publicly punish us who are Roman citizens. So we are not going to go quietly. Let them come to bring us out. You say, hey, again, it's difficult to understand. Why is it that Paul elsewhere tells us definitely to do good to evil people and not to return evil with evil, but to return evil with good. Not to take revenge, because vengeance belongs to the Lord. This seems somewhat contradictory and difficult to accept. But wait a moment. Is Paul asserting revenge here? He's not. See? Is Paul trying to get his own back? He is not. See? Then what is Paul doing? Paul is simply upholding justice. Hey, this is clear injustice. See? Now, we are Roman citizens. And by the Roman law, no Roman citizen can be punished without given a proper trial. And so these magistrates have done wrong. They were in danger of losing their jobs. And worse still, they were in danger of bringing the city of Philippi to lose its Roman status. And that would be terrible. So when the magistrates heard that, they were so fearful. They came and pleaded with Paul. Note the words there. They pleaded, we have done wrong. Please, please don't charge us. Please don't make a big fuss out of it. We have done wrong. And it was only then that Paul was willing to go. And note another thing. By teaching the magistrates a lesson, as it were, in a proper way, to uphold justice, to do things right, not to simply bully people in secret or in public. See, you can punish people in public and make them appear to be criminals, and then you quietly acknowledge they are not wrong, you release them. No way! Then they can continue to do that to the young church in Philippi. Surely Paul has the heart of a spiritual father. He was thinking of the young church in Philippi. He was going to leave that city. Now what if this young church were bullied by these magistrates? So by making a stand for justice, Paul was actually protecting the new church there. Okay? So all in all, there are good reasons why Paul did that. But note one final point before we draw to a close. This man now feared, just like the Philippian jailer. This man now were remorseful, just like the Philippian jailer. But how is it that the Philippian jailer, through remorse and fear, they were led to true repentance and faith? Whereas these magistrates, they were remorseful and they were fearful, but they were not brought to repentance, not brought to faith in Christ. They just acknowledged their wrong to Paul and his friends and told them, please go. Okay? Now, it just goes to show that the same gospel can be preached to everyone. The same truth can be heard by everyone. But not everyone will respond the same way. Not everyone will be saved. There is always an invisible line dividing the hearers. The line may not be straight. The line may be curved here and there. It may be jagged here and there. So let us imagine the line. Would it be drawn right in the center of this hall today, such that this side, towards my right, all are saved, and towards my left, all are not saved? It doesn't work that way. Let us draw a line diagonally. Would it be that those towards the front of that line are all saved, and all those behind that line are not saved? Again, it doesn't work that way. Rather, it is upon the individual. The line goes around you, separating you from the next person. On one side of the line is a believer, on the other side is not a believer. And the line curves around again at one believer and goes the other way around the non-believer. So all, in that curved line, you discover that on one side are the believers, on the other are the non-believers. You may be seated on my left, you may be seated on my right, you may be seated in front, or you may be seated at the back. You may be a true believer because you have been brought to remorse and you have been turned to repentance from your sin. You were fearful concerning your guilt before God and the punishment you deserve from Him. But you have been turned to faith in Jesus Christ, and therefore you are saved. You are saved. But what about those on the other side of the line? You may be remorseful for the wrongs you have committed. You may be remorseful because you have been found out. You may be remorseful because your conscience kept at you. But you have not repented. And remember Judas, he was remorseful over his sin, but he did not turn to the Lord for forgiveness. He did not come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Instead, he took his own life. He is the son of perdition. His soul went straight to hell. You will not find Judas in heaven. Okay? Now, will you find him? Will you meet him one day? Perhaps. If you continue in your unbelief, you will go to the same place that he is found. In hell. Okay? Now, you have been brought to fear that there is such a thing as the invisible realm. There's such a thing as heaven and hell. There's such a thing as a judgment day. Now you know that the true God has to be faced with one day. You are fearful. The time is drawing near. Some of us are getting old. We are sick even. And some of us are told that we haven't long to live. And at this stage in time, you still have not made yourself right with God. You still have not repented and believed in Jesus Christ. Now, if you are in such a category, what I can say to you is, we cannot help you. We really cannot help you. We are very sorry for you. No? We fear for you. And if there is any Christian who has a loved one here, you can imagine he grieves for you. He would like you to be saved. Oh, let this night be the night when the Holy Spirit so melts your heart. When God just turns you around to repent and believe in Christ, let tonight be the night. It is the wish of all who are the children of God that their friends, their relatives, their loved ones would come safely into the kingdom of God. But you still haven't. You still haven't come. You still want to remain. You want to test God and say, perhaps another week, let me be more sure. How long more? How long more will you test God? Friends, let tonight be the night when you yield yourself to God. You know that the Spirit of God is working in your heart, drawing you to Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God will not force you to come. He is able to force you, but that is not the way He works. He wants you to come willingly. Don't resist the work of the Holy Spirit. You are convinced of the reality of spiritual things. Tonight, the Word of God is obviously speaking to you. Why don't you yield yourself to the working of the Spirit? Why don't you turn from your Christless life
And tonight, make it the night when you turn to Christ. Cling on to Him. Trust in Him. Because He alone is the Savior of sinners. Let tonight be the night when you are accepted by God through faith in Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus Christ tonight. May God save souls.